This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Have you noticed that weather forecasters have some of the coolest toys? Have you know? I mean, they have satellite eyes in the sky. They can track offshore flows and coastal disturbances and high pressures and systems and low pressure cells and rise and fall, the jet stream, whatever that is. And television weather people even have the most interesting screens with all kinds of magic features to make this bigger and this smaller. And yet, even with help from all these sophisticated, complicated technologies, as we all know, the weather can be way off, sometimes completely wrong. And therefore, I've come to the following conclusion. Forecasting the weather is complicated. Living with the weather is not. I mean, in the last couple of months, parts of this country have been underwater, parts have been on fire, parts of this country have been swept away by whirlwinds, and all the meteorological equipment and explanation and predictions in the world don't change the reality. Therefore, it's up to us to be wise. If you're in a flood zone, get to higher ground. If you're on fire, get some water going your way. If there's a hurricane coming, get out of town. If there's a tornado approaching, hunker down, preferably underground, and pray. Amen?
Amen.
What I'm saying is, no matter how complex the weather system, the best way to respond is not complicated. It's simple. It's straightforward. The complicated part is in doing the simple. As you may know, the phrase, "it's complicated," was enshrined in a movie a few years back starring Meryl Streep. The movie was entitled, It's Complicated, in fact. Today, however, the phrase, "it's complicated," is most often associated with the Facebook relationship status when the choices are single, married, in a relationship with, or it's complicated. Now, what's actually meant when you choose "it's complicated" is hard to know because it can mean almost anything. It can anything from "I'm unhappy with a relationship I'm in" to "I'm no longer in a relationship, but I wish I still was." I mean, sadly, "it's complicated" seems to be a fitting way to describe most of our lives. I realize that some of you hearing me today may be facing some situations of enormous complications, but I want to suggest that there's another way of looking at things. Another way that, by the way, is what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. So I'd like to read that. So let's read that. It's Galatians 2. "You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles," Paul says, "and yet we Jewish Christians know that we become right with God not by doing what the law commands, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be accepted by God because of our faith in Christ, and not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be saved by obeying the law. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaningless. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there was no need for Christ to die." Now here's a thought. What if your situation is actually simple, and in reality, the only things truly complicated and hard are the difficult choices that you're facing? I mean, take a moment to think about it. The situation isn't complicated. The solution isn't complicated. I find this most true when I counsel with people all the time. The situation really isn't complicated. And the solution is not complicated either. Is it possible that what seems complicated and what seems difficult are really just the choices that you need to apply? The choices that, to apply the simple solutions to your situation. There was once a sermon title which caught my attention. It was originally preached by a Methodist bishop, and it was entitled, In Search of a Plot. You know, you can take any scenario without a plot, and all you have is a meaningless gathering of facts or data. I mean, isn't that right? I mean, a plot has a beginning and an end. It has definitions and limitations and purpose and antagonists and protagonists and tension and conflict. I mean, a plot goes somewhere. A plot justifies action. It finds resolution. It brings application. And without a plot, the facts really don't mean much. So I say again, it takes a plot to give meaning to any scenario. Let me give you an example. Most of us have gotten used to mega numbers, you know, like trillions of this or trillions of that. And the result is, if there are trillions of something, then only one must not be worth much. Now, you probably know that a trillion is the number one, followed by 12 zeros. It's a number that big, you know, a number that big is difficult to wrap our minds around. For instance, if you take 1 trillion $1 bills and stack them flat, that stack would reach 6,750 miles high. Mind-boggling. And yet, atoms are virtually limitless in number. So many, in fact, that we don't have any numbers to express how many atoms there are. Stars in the sky, they are light years away. As you may recall, a light year is a distance light will travel in 1 year's time at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. Our national debt is in the trillions of dollars. And yet we live in a world also of computer bytes, where 1 trillion doesn't really surprise us. In reality, of course, it's absolutely, absolutely incredible. But we don't think much about it because we're used to it. We don't give it much thought because it doesn't really have any noticeable effect on our daily lives. Okay, consider this. A few years ago, the big news story was the revelation that we got about the NSA's mega grab of information for the government. It was, if you remember, it was just staggering to learn just how far-reaching the gathering of bytes of data regarding who communicates with whom actually is. At the very least, this seems like the type of action that the Bill of Rights was written about. There's been an unprecedented gathering of information on American citizens, and many of us are kind of uncomfortable, even afraid of our privacy being invaded. Now, our fear is not of the data itself, for the data, you know, is what it is, right? What we fear is how it will be used. What will be the plot? And it's the plot that matters, the sorting out of data and assigning meaning to it. The plot is developed as we see how one thing relates to another thing on a path that may take twists and turns and ultimately will define and resolve the conflict. The data can be used to stop crime and keep us safe. But many of us are apprehensive. We don't know that we can trust those who collect the data. Oh, we're not as worried about the criminals not being caught as we are worried about innocent people that might be snared and even forced into some kind of plot they don't want, never even deserved. So we need to be careful. The psalmist knew the need for carefulness. He said, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." In other words, he's saying, teach me to quickly understand the definitions and the limitations so we, as we link day to day, that we will discover not just the plot of life in general, but the plot that includes a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because you see, this plot cannot be lived out by an individual stumbling through life, hoping to gather toys before he dies, and then dying without much pain. No, the true plot involves passion. It involves purpose in being part of something great and something magnificent and something ultimately triumphant. And do you know what it is that we can be part of? The church of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God. Oh, we get confused. We get so distracted. We get so misdirected. For you see, the plot appears to be man against man. But at the core, it's actually man against God. However, and this is a great however, given the opportunity, it can become man or people on God's side against evil. The real storyline is clearly seen in Calvary as the perfectly innocent one dies for us, the guilty ones. Yes. Yeah. See, this is the call of God to us who are Christians. He cries out to us, don't lose sight of the real plot. Don't lose sight. He says, don't ever forget that although Satan will throw out other paths for you to consider, they're all dead ends. It's true. There's only one path that will resolve the conflict, and it's open to anyone who will choose it. And that path is Jesus Christ. He's the only resolution to the problem of sin that eternally separates all human beings from the God who created them and from the God who loves them unconditionally. Now, if you think you understand what I'm saying right now, will you say amen?
Amen.
See, it's not complicated. It's really quite simple. Scripture clearly says, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I'd like for you to read something with me. Will you read this out loud with me? Because of sin, everyone I know is destined to spend eternity alone in a literal burning hell of never-ending pain and torment, separated from God and from the paradise He created for them. Listen, friends, if the Bible can be believed, and I'm betting my life it can, if the Bible can be believed, then what we just read is absolutely true. If the Bible truly is God's word, then we are all born with a sin nature. And therefore, when we die, we will not go to heaven. Instead, we will spend eternity in a godless hell Unless. Will everyone say unless?
Unless.
Pastor, are you saying there's a way for us to avoid hell and avoid eternal separation from the God who loves us? Yes, there is an antidote. God, because of his goodness, because of his love, because of his mercy, has provided a cure for the disease of sin. And the cure is not complicated. The cure for sin, are you listening? The cure for sin is simply to die. Really? Now listen, the only cure is to give up your life. It is to die to yourself and fully trust Jesus as your new master. And the wonderful good news is this: if you will surrender your life, he will pay for your sin. And you will be allowed to spend eternity in a heavenly paradise with the one who's been preparing it for the past 2,000 years. He created the whole earth in 7 days. What's this place going to be like after 2,000 years? Oh, yes. Yes. Hey, I need you to stand up with me. Will you do that? And we're going to clap our hands. And we're going to sing. Yes. Yes. Talk about paradise. Yes. Yes. People who are sick with sin can now be healed from the terminal disease. And we have the medicine. The great physician has provided it for us. Why? So we can save the world from certain death. And this is precisely why the church exists: to dispense the medicine and to train more pharmacists to dispense the medicine. It's really not complicated. Well, today is the 30th anniversary of New Life Community Church. Now, being the founding pastor, I had the unique privilege, kind of like Adam in the Garden of Eden, you know, Adam had the unique privilege of naming all the animals. I don't know. That's something. I know they think, everybody says that we're evolving and we're getting smarter all the time. I don't buy it. Nobody's going to name all them animals. But I got the unique privilege, as the founding pastor of this church, of selecting the name for this new body of believers. And I can tell you that my wife Debbie and I compiled a long list of potential names before we planted this church. See, the name, you know, is really very important. Names are important to God. They should be important to us. I mean, our name is what everyone knows us by, right? Like I told my mom years ago, I said, it's a good thing you named me Jim, because that's what everybody keeps calling me. Okay, it's a little slow for you guys, okay. Anyway, here's the deal. We had to come up. I want to know if you guys would you like to hear some of the names that got cut?
Yeah.
Yeah, they got cut. You know, here are some of the names we considered. Are you ready? Believers Christian Church, Calvary Christian Church, Calvary Worship Center, Christian Life Center, Christian Life Fellowship, Church of Life, Church of Love, Church of Truth, Church on the Edge. Jesus is called the chief cornerstone, right? Cornerstone Christian Church, Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, Cornerstone Full Gospel Church, Family of God. Well, I'm so glad I'm a part of the Family of God Church, Family of God Fellowship, Family of God Worship Center, Fellowship of Believers, House of Faith, House of Love. Jesus said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer, House of Kingdom Builders, Life Fellowship, L-I-F-E, Love, Intercession, Fellowship, Evangelism. Yes, Life Christian Fellowship, Messiah Fellowship, One Accord Christian Fellowship, People of Faith, People's Christian Fellowship, hey, People's Church, Truth Christian Fellowship, Truth Family Worship Center. Okay, I went out to meet with Dr. Paul Pano. Dr. Paul Pano was the head of Calvary Ministers International. I was part of that fellowship. I went out to meet with him to see about starting the church, and I asked him, I said, getting ready to start a church, tell me, what do you think? What kind of church should it be? Should we call it Full Gospel Church? Should we call it non-denominational? Should we call it trans-denominational? Should we call it Pentecostal? What should we call this church? And he said, man, stay away from all those names, non-denominational and interdenominational. Just be a community church. Okay, Debbie and I back at it. Community Christian Church, Community of Believers, Community of Faith, Cornerstone, I like Cornerstone, Community Church, Truth Community Church, Spirit Life Community Church, Living Faith Community Church, Living Water Community Church, Spirit of Love Community Church, Bridge of Love Community Church, New Hope Community Church, and then New Life Community Church. And when we said New Life Community Church, something resonated. As soon as we wrote it down and said it out loud, we knew. Now, it wasn't until later that I realized why that resonated so strongly, but it was because of my own salvation experience. As many of you know, I was not born into the kingdom of God until I was 29 years old. And I'd already established a life for myself. In fact, I was quite taken with me. I was quite excited about what I expected to be, and I was quite excited about all I hoped to accomplish and the way I planned to do it. However, after becoming an adult and spending 10 years pursuing life and doing things my own way, I discovered something. I found that it's possible to achieve great success in one area of life while at the same time being a complete failure in another. I mean, career-wise, I had worked my way into being a respected member of my profession. I had formed relationships with key people who could actually help me, very possibly help me attain my lifetime goals and dreams even before I was the age of 30. At the same time, though, I began to feel incredibly empty. While I was putting great effort forth into positioning myself to make my career dreams a reality, I found myself also trying desperately to fill an emptiness, to fill a void I had inside. But nothing seemed to work. Nothing seemed to satisfy me anymore. Oh, I was still working hard. I was passionately doing everything I should to make me happy. But my life kept getting darker and darker. It was kind of like someone was dimming the lights. No matter how successful I was, it seemed I was never fulfilled. My life didn't seem to have any real meaning. Then finally, thanks to the faithful prayers of some godly people whom I had no idea were praying, I was supernaturally brought into contact with my Christian uncle, Wilbur Sharp. And my uncle told me that in the Bible, Jesus said, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And I realized Jesus was talking about me. I was the one who was losing my soul trying to gain the whole world. I was the one losing my life trying to keep it for myself. I then saw in the Bible where Jesus said that he was the way and he was the truth and that he was the life. Oh, and I needed a new life. And here Jesus was offering it to me. And so on Easter Sunday, 1978, I gave up my old life of selfishness and accepted the new life that he offered. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and giving me new life. Oh, I was excited. I began telling everyone I knew about my new life and encouraged them to receive it too. I witnessed to anyone I came in contact with, and consequently, I had the joy of seeing many of them accept Christ and begin living their own new life. Of course, I was attending church every time the doors were open and bringing all these new believers with me. And as this continued, the pastor eventually invited me to join the pastoral staff of that great church as the minister of evangelism, which I gladly did. And you know why I did that? So I could encourage others to join me in promoting new life in Christ. Therefore, when Debbie and I founded this church, 8 years later, the most fitting name was New Life. It's really not complicated, is it? You see, friends, when Jesus left the earth, he gave his followers a commission, gave them an assignment. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, please note, he did not say, go and find yourself. He didn't say, go seek happiness. He didn't even say, go make friends or go make money. He said nothing else, in fact, except make disciples and teach them to be obedient. And he wasn't just talking to the disciples in those days. And he wasn't just talking to people who are going to be full-time ministers. He's talking to everybody. Anyone who's going to be a follower of Christ, right? So if you're someone who's come to know Jesus Christ and you don't really know what you're personally supposed to be doing to please him, let me solve your problem. Every believer is to be involved in making disciples. Period. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This scripture has been a tremendous motivation to me. I mean, if I am not, according to the scripture, if I am not a fisher of men, or at least in the process of becoming a fisher of men, how can I claim to truly be following Jesus? See, the desire to help others know Christ, that's been my North Star from the first day I became a Christian in 1978. Now, the first to accept the Lord was my friend Carl Butler, and then my wife Debbie, then my sister, then my mother, and a number of other friends. I made a list of everyone I knew personally who was not following Christ, and I began to pray for them every day. By name, I intentionally looked for opportunities to share Christ with them. On my job, I made sure to let everyone know that I was a Christian. Have you done that on your job? Hey, I want you to know, by the way, in case you didn't know, I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. What do you think of me now? Have you done that? Why not? You know why I did that? You know why you should do it? Because in the Bible, Jesus said if he was lifted up, he would draw people unto himself. And guess what? Without him, people are lost. Without him, people have no hope of escaping hell. Therefore, I tried my best to reflect the character and nature of Christ in my daily life, and always to give him the glory for every good thing that happened to me. And as a result, I saw a majority of my coworkers come to know Jesus Christ. Now, this may surprise you, but I never had any desire to be a pastor. I didn't grow up like a little boy and say, oh, I'm going to grow up and be a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor ever. In fact, I didn't really want to be in full-time vocational ministry because that would require me getting out of the secular workforce. And I wanted to continue on a regular job. You know why? So I'd have the opportunities to share the gospel with coworkers. My coworkers now are Pastor Stan and Pastor Alex. They already know the Lord. I've won the whole team. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to continue to be in the workforce like you guys are. I do hope you realize that you are all, everyone here, is better positioned than any pastor to reach lost souls for Christ. You're better positioned to do it than I am. Lost people work next to you on your job. They sit in your classroom next to you. They conduct business with you. And although these lost people may not realize it, they are sick with sin. And as a Christ follower, you have the cure. Oh, there's nothing quite like being used by God to rescue a lost person from an eternal hell. There's nothing like seeing someone realize their sin and their need for a Savior and receiving eternal life. And that's why I honestly was really resistant, even had arguments with God when I sensed that he was calling me into full-time ministry, because I knew it would mean spending less time with the lost. Finally, however, God got me to see that even more people could be reached if I would train and equip others to do what I was doing rather than continuing to do it alone. And that, my friends, is why there is a church in Kansas City North today called New Life. It's as I said before, the church has two objectives. Number one, help lost people receive new life. And number two, equip Christians to help lost people receive new life. See, it's really not complicated, is it? Dispense the medicine, which is new life, and train new pharmacists to dispense the medicine, which is new life. Thus, the name of the church, New Life. But you know what? The second part of our church name is community. You do realize, don't you, there's a difference between neighborhood and community? They're not the same. For a neighborhood, you see, that's essentially determined and defined by geography. Community, on the other hand, is defined by relationship. You can plan a neighborhood, but you can only provide opportunity for community. You become part of a neighborhood, you can take up residence there, but you become part of a community when relationships begin and when you begin to interact with others. You see, in a city, everyone's on his own. In a community, we are our brothers and sisters' keeper. And New Life Community Church is a wonderful community. It's a diverse, it's inclusive, it's responsible, it's purposeful, it has an exciting and a challenging future, as well as a meaningful past, as a wonderful present, and guess what? There's still room for more. That's the nature of community. So as your pastor, I'm saying, let's devote ourselves to fellowship, to sharing together in our wonderful relationship that we have with Christ, and to partnering with one another to accomplish our number one priority, to bring new life in Christ to those who are separated from God's kingdom. And of course, in order for this to happen, we must want it to happen. We must grow in our ability to relate to other people. We must develop every gift we have, every talent we have, and every ability. And why must we do these things? In order to be better equipped to bring new life in Christ to those who are separated from God's kingdom. All right, Pastor, you say. All right, I'm pumped. Let's do it. Let's reach the world for Christ. Let's see the church grow. Okay, but how? You know, how do we get people to accept Christ? I mean, we can't force people to get saved, right? Have you ever tried that? I have. I'm telling you. There's a whole line of people that I have left strewn in the path. Yeah, no. Here's what he did. We can't force them, but we can force ourselves to witness. He didn't give us the responsibility. He didn't even give us the ability to determine the size of our church. You may recall that Jesus himself said in Matthew 16 that he would build his church. And this is reiterated in the second chapter of Acts, where we're told that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Therefore, we are not called to build his church. We are, however, called to witness. How? Well, it's not complicated. Just tell others what Jesus has done for you. That's it. And he did tell us to not forsake gathering together. Why? Well, it's not complicated. It's so we can encourage one another to continue serving Christ so that others will want what we have. He did say to love our neighbors as ourselves. Oh, how? Well, it's not complicated. Just treat them the way you want to be treated. Well, he did say to submit to one another. Well, why? Well, it's not complicated. It's so the world can see the love and respect we show one another, so they'll want to have some of that too. He did say for children to obey their parents. Why? Well, it's not complicated. It's so the parents can train their kids in the ways of God, so they'll have a lifetime of new life in Christ. He did say that a husband must love his wife and a wife must respect her husband. Why did he say that? It's not complicated. It's so they can demonstrate the unity of God in their marriage that will attract unsaved couples to want to desire that new life in their marriage. He did command us to obey the laws of the land and submit to the governing authorities. Well, why did he do that? Well, it's not complicated. He said that so we will stay in favor with people, so they'll be open to hear the gospel and thereby find new life in Christ. Yes, he has given us assignments and he has issued orders. Why? Because we are the final word in our name, church. New Life Community Church. Church means the called out ones. The people called out of the selfishness of sin. We are called to forget ourselves and live Christ. Why? Well, it's not complicated. It's so that others will see us lifting up and glorifying our Lord. And they will know that he is worthy. And when the Lord draws them unto himself, we can welcome them into the same new life that we enjoy. Amen. So how about it, church? Are we ready to live up to our name? On this special day, as we celebrate the anniversary of our birth as a church, I'm asking that each of us dedicate ourselves once again to the most important planet, or most important action on planet Earth. And that is reuniting lost people with their Heavenly Father. And that all begins with us making a personal commitment to regularly demonstrate God's love to one another. It's really not complicated. So if you're willing to begin being the church, will you please stand and let's pray? You're willing to start being the church. Lord, please forgive our lack of trust in your ways, our lack of trust in your word that clearly tells us what you desire. Help each of us to daily die to ourselves and to allow you, Jesus, to live in and through us. May your Holy Spirit enable us to notice and to care about the lost people we meet. We pray for the opportunity, Lord, to share your love with someone this very week. And we pray for the courage to tell them what you've done in our lives. Now, I'd like for all of you to repeat this after me. Oh, Lord, help me uncomplicate my life by simply obeying you. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.